If you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 12. What a joy to get to gather on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people, and what a joy to have folks, all across the age spectrum. From very, very young, in fact, I think we have some very, very young folks even in the service this morning, and to the very, very old, and I'm looking up very neutrally as I say that. I don't want to accidentally lock eyes with someone that would fuss at me later for looking at him when I said very, very old. Okay. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 21. If you have your Bibles open there, do me a favor and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you and to me. Beginning verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked Him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse Him. And He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against Him how to destroy Him. And Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed Him, and He healed them all, and ordered them not to make Him known. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon Him, and He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear His voice in the streets. A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench, until He brings justice to victory, and in His name the Gentiles will hope." Let's pray together. Oh God, I thank You for Jesus. I thank You for His gospel. And oh God, I pray today we will find rest in the Lord of the Sabbath. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In my years of pastoring, I've come to a conclusion. And frankly, it hasn't just been from my years of pastoring that I've come to this conclusion. It's also been with the nearly 40 years that I've lived with myself that I've come to this conclusion. But all evidence points to the reality to me that we are funny little creatures. We're strange creatures, human beings are. I can remember when I was in kindergarten, I can remember being immensely frustrated. There was a policy that I felt was unjust. It was wrong. Frankly, it was something I refused to participate in. It was unconscionable to me. I found nap time to be intolerable. We dealt with this sort of with our own kids as well. It's time to take a nap at home. But these kids would lose their minds, you know. One time, I think we tried to get Jim to take a nap, and he told us he's allergic to sleep. I believed him, frankly. Now, I'm at a stage of life where if someone were to come to me and be like, hey, how do you feel about taking a nap? Before they even finish the sentence, I'm in the bed laying down. I'm ready to take a nap. It sounds wonderful, you know. This very afternoon, I'll just go ahead and tell you guys, there's a strong chance that right in the middle of the living room, I'm going to fall asleep in my chair and then yell at everybody for making noise in the living room. That's how badly I want a nap. But here's the reality. In kindergarten, I was immensely frustrated over nap time. Now I would like to have it. But the reality is, I don't think we change as much as we think we change. There's an old saying that the child is the father of the man, and all of us are still a lot like we were when we were little in many ways. In fact, think about this. This is one of the great ironies and one of the many reasons why I think we're funny creatures. Think about this. One of God's commands to us was to rest. Have you ever thought about that? God commanded us to rest. And only sinful human beings could take a good and gracious command to rest and turn that into a burden. Can you believe God told us to rest? You've got to be kidding me. We even as Christians will sometimes be like, aren't we so glad that we're not required to observe the Sabbath? What a funny thing. We see it as burdensome to God says rest, and we see it as a burden. But frankly, that's not the only irony for us to look at today. Not only is our own ironic sort of frustration with God's command to rest something we should consider, but today I find it interesting at least that immediately after Jesus had said to his hearers, come to me and I will give you rest. If you back up into chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't it interesting that Matthew presents Jesus immediately after that as being embroiled in a controversy over the Sabbath, over God's command to rest? This morning, from this text, I think we're going to learn something about what it means to find our rest in Christ. I think this is intentional. I think the Holy Spirit is presenting and showing us this in this way intentionally so that we can get a true sense of what Jesus means when he says, come to me to find rest. And we can see here the way the Pharisees had misunderstood God's Sabbath commands. And we can see the way that we can truly find our rest in Jesus himself. I'm going to show you 3 points today. 3 points from this text on how to truly find rest in Jesus. How to find rest in the Lord of the Sabbath. Here's the first way we can find rest in Christ today. Love God, not man-made rules. That's point number one. Love God, not man-made rules. Jesus was going through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Now, this might to us feel like a sort of morally gray thing to do. Sort of like, I don't know, like tasting a grape at the grocery store or something like that. You didn't really pay. Those grapes are not sold by the bunch, they're sold by weight. You know what I mean? So we all kind of ask these kinds of questions, try to figure this stuff out. Now, this is actually a lot clearer than it might seem. A lot clearer than it might seem. The Old Testament law allowed, in fact, commanded those who planted their fields to allow for someone who's hungry as they're walking through to pluck grain. Now, what you can't do is you can't go through with a scythe and you can't harvest grain and take it home. You can't get enough for tomorrow's loaf of bread. But what you can do is, if you're hungry, you need a little snack as you walk through the field. In fact, there were commands to sow the fields all the way up to the road. In order that, there would be enough for someone who's walking down the road to be able to pluck some grain and eat it and satiate themselves at least temporarily. So it's generally allowed by the law. So don't think that what the Pharisees here are frustrated about when they call Jesus and his disciples out is that they're stealing. They're not stealing. They're doing something that's totally licit according to God's law. Their challenge, their frustration is that this was being done on the Sabbath day, on a day where God had commanded his people to rest. Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, all that the Lord does is say you should not work on the Sabbath. But sometimes theologians and thinkers and religious leaders think God needs help. And so what they'll do is they'll come and take all these things that God has said and they'll say, well, that's not clear enough. And we probably need to make that a little clearer. And so it's my understanding that the rabbinic tradition had developed 29 different types of work you could not do on the Sabbath. Highly regulated. Some of y'all are rule followers. You're like, man, where can I find that church, man? That's what I'm looking for, you know? I want to know. 29 different types of work that couldn't be done on the Sabbath. And one of those things is harvesting. You can't harvest on the Sabbath. And so, as they're walking down the road and plucking grain because they're hungry and doing something according to the law that's fine, the Pharisees are saying, this is not in keeping with rabbinic tradition. This is work. Now, they say it's unlawful, but they're not actually talking about God's law. They're talking about the addition to the law. I love how Jesus answers. He says, don't you know about David? That's King David, by the way. When he was hungry and he and his men were hungry, they went and they ate the bread of the presence, the showbread, when he was hungry, something that was not lawful for them to do. He says, in other words, what he's saying is there are times when some people are hungry, they can eat, they can, quote, break the law. In fact, Jesus argues this happened on the Sabbath. He entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with them, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? In other words, they work on the Sabbath. The priests do things. Now, these things are prescribed by the law, but Jesus is saying technically they're profaning the Sabbath. And then Jesus goes on to say, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Something greater than the temple is here. If it's okay for those who served in the temple to break the Sabbath by serving in the temple, then certainly, even if you were right, then it would be okay for those who are here to serve something greater than the temple. These disciples who are serving Jesus, it would be okay for them to eat the grain along the way. But Jesus ups the ante again. I mean, this is a total dismantling of what they're saying. And if you had known what this means, verse 7, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Ultimately, what is Jesus saying? You guys are so far from seeing the way you need to see. There's not a single level at which what you're saying is correct. Because even if what was done here was not okay according to the law, there are examples in the Bible of God allowing those who love Him in circumstances that require it to profane the Sabbath in a technical sense. David broke the law in eating the bread. Why? Because God was doing something bigger in the life of David. And so God allowed that David to be guiltless in doing that. And Jesus clearly is greater than David. And he says the priests served the temple. And in so doing, technically, they're breaking the Sabbath. And yet, even in so doing, they're serving something greater. I'm not a strict Sabbatarian. I don't think Christians are required to do no work at all on the Lord's Day. I don't think that's the case. In fact, we don't celebrate the Sabbath in the way Old Testament Jewish people would have celebrated the Sabbath. But even if we were strict Sabbatarians, some of you may be, and God bless you in that, if that's your conviction. I don't mean to condemn anyone in their convictions. However, all of us here would say, even if we were strict Sabbatarians, we believe no one should do any work on the Lord's Day, you would be fine with me coming and preaching on the Lord's Day. Because it's serving a greater purpose, right? There's a requirement that the word be preached. You'd be fine with us to lead worship on the Lord's Day, even though technically we recognize that's work. I'm not resting here. But then Jesus says, more than any of that, you're wrong. You would be wrong even if you were right. But you're still wronger than you think you are. Why are you condemning the guiltless? If you understood the heart of the law, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would understand this. And in fact, you would understand all of this if you understood the most profound truth that Jesus gives here. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Years ago, I was fresh out of college. Might have still been in college, I'm not sure. When I met a young man who was a Muslim. I went to a Baptist college, and he went to a state school in the same city, and we got to know each other, and we would sit down and talk. And he would always say, Jesus never claimed to be divine. And I didn't know the Bible as well as I should have or could have at that moment in my life. And so I would always go to these sort of proof texts in the Gospel of John, and he would say, that's what you guys always do. You always go to John. You always go to John's gospel. That's all you have is John's gospel. Jesus never claims to be God anywhere else in the Bible. And friends, I think maybe that sort of thinking, not just among Islamic people, but frankly among secular people and others as well, has sort of seeped out a little bit. And some of you may have heard that sort of thing before. That the idea of Jesus' divinity is a later sort of construction that gets imposed back on Jesus by Paul or by the gospel writers. They're written a lot later, and the amount of time that allowed Jesus to develop into sort of a legend or whatever other kinds of arguments there may be. But let me just disabuse us of a single notion today. It's this, that the only gospel that speaks to the divinity of Jesus is the Gospel of John. That's a silly notion. And I wish I'd known my Bible better back in the days when I was having a conversation with this gentleman, because I want to tell you something about what Jesus just said right here. When he says the Son of Man, he's clearly talking to himself, and people would say, see, he's calling himself Son of Man, not Son of God. He's making no claims to divinity. When he says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is taking two images from the Old Testament and connecting them together. The idea of a Son of Man that the prophets spoke about, who was a Messiah of God, one who would come and deliver the Lord's people, Jesus is directly identifying with Yahweh. That's the second image. Who is Lord of the Sabbath but God Himself? Who has the right to say anything about what God has said? What if I came in here on a Sunday morning and said, guys, we're able to do this or that on the Lord's Day, because I'm Lord of the Lord's Day. Made you twitch a little, didn't it? I wish y'all could have seen Nathan's face just hearing me say that, you know? Deeply uncomfortable. It should make us deeply uncomfortable. I am not Lord of the anything. You know what I mean? I am not in control. I'm not in charge over anything. So for Jesus to say the Son of Man, a title he claims for himself, is Lord of the Sabbath, he is identifying himself not only with all of the Old Testament expectations of a Messiah, but he is identifying himself with Yahweh himself. I am Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is saying. And I want you to understand that our focus, this is what Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to see here. If you would focus on genuinely loving God, you would see me for who I am. But instead, you are so focused on man-made rules. You are so focused on man-made rules that it has eclipsed your love for God. It's a love really for self, parading as a love for God. You see, it becomes so easy for us to love our conception of God more than we love God. What we think God is like. It's easy for us to love our rules more than we love God who gave us the law. Friends, we have to be so careful. not to add to the Word of God. The Bible explicitly forbids it. In fact, the Bible says if you add to it, this is what the book of Revelation says, you're cursed. Can you think of any group more cursed without even realizing it than these Pharisees, who are so blinded by what they've added to the Bible that they can't see that God is in their very presence? It's easy for us to love ourselves more than we love the Lord. But what Jesus is doing here is he's pointing the Pharisees to himself in order that they might truly love God. It's the only way we can. Friends, I want to encourage you to love God, not man-made rules. If we're going to truly find our rest in Jesus, we're never going to be able to find an external set of rules that we create for ourselves and find peace and love and joy and hope through that. We can only find it through Jesus. That's how we truly love God. Second of all, not only should we love God, not man-made rules, but second, we must pursue righteousness, not self-righteousness. We must pursue righteousness, not self-righteousness. I'll tell you, I have known people who watch what people do and ask folks questions and do certain things just in order to try to find something to judge them for. We've seen it happen a lot. I've experienced it in my life. I'm just going to tell you. I've experienced that. It's really unsettling and difficult, and you can see the way that Jesus is now beginning to come under a sort of weight of scrutiny that's simply there, not for any other reason but to try to catch him in something. It happens here. The scene changes from the grain fields to the synagogue, and clearly it was obvious to all that there's a man there with a withered hand. And so I guess the Pharisees look over and they see this man with a withered hand, and then they see Jesus walk in and they start rubbing their hands together, start getting a little excited. They don't like what he said about himself being the Lord of the Sabbath, I can tell you that. And so now here they are, here he is in the synagogue, and they say, okay, big boy, let's see what you have to say about this. And so in order to accuse him, in order to find something to accuse him for, they say to him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? I love the Pharisees because they will not abandon their adventures in missing the point. They keep, what are they trying to do? They're trying to get in arguments with Jesus over rabbinic tradition. Not over the scriptures, but over how he interprets. They're still treating him like just another rabbi. Do you identify more with this rabbi or this school or that school? And they ask him if it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus says something I think that's brilliant. Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? It's an argument from lesser to greater. It's one of Jesus' favorite tools. It's a rhetorical device he uses often. How much more worth is a man than a sheep? And then Jesus says something that ups the ante. He doesn't care what he's accused of. I love what he says. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. That's a simple statement. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then Jesus says to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. Self-righteousness, my friends, is preoccupied with self-serving rule following. Do you see the way that the Pharisees' preoccupation with the nuances of what can and cannot be done on the law, blinded them to the very verse that Jesus has already quoted, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Do you see how far off base we are if we start asking ourselves whether or not God would want us to do good, to do what's right? to pursue righteousness. Instead, the Pharisees were concerned about self-righteousness. They were concerned about seeming like they're following the law. I would bet you that their primary concern was not whether it was okay to heal on the Sabbath, but whether or not it was okay for someone to see someone heal on the Sabbath. The matter that they're concerned about is not the heart. The matter that they're concerned about is seeming righteous. But righteousness is not concerned like self-righteousness is with self-serving rule following. Righteousness is concerned with actually obeying God and having the ability to tell a man with a withered hand to stretch out your hand and say, well, it's the Sabbath. I guess I better not help him today. It's far from the heart of God. And Jesus demonstrates it not just with his teachings, but with his very actions. I'm going to say something, guys. We're Bible-believing Christians here. Love the Lord. I really do. I'm so thrilled with the way this church loves Jesus. It's inspiring to me. Makes me a better pastor. Believe the Bible's true. We're passionate about standing on the truth of God's Word. But I've noticed something among Christians in our society right now. That we are so concerned with being right about the Bible. And I don't want us to be wrong about the Bible, okay? I don't want us to be wrong on moral issues. We have to stand strongly on what's right and wrong in the world. But I am concerned that Christians are so preoccupied with being right about the Bible and right about morality and right about this and right about that, that we've ceased to see the way that we can at times be unloving and ungracious to those around us, especially those who disagree with us, especially those who have lifestyles we don't agree with. Now listen, I'm not saying that we need to cave in to the spirit of the age. It's the last thing you'll hear me say from this pulpit. Quite literally, it would be. I would be done after that if I said, let's move an inch on the Bible, on God's truth, on God's Word. Oh, but friends, even as we have steel spines on truth, we must have soft hearts towards sinners. We have to be concerned about God's righteousness, not self-righteousness. So often, I think we're so busy trying to prove that we're not like the other guys that we cease to love those we need to love the most. Ultimately, I don't want you to forget this. Ultimately, self-righteousness is idol worship. And you can see it here. The Pharisees, who would have seen themselves as being zealous for the glory of Yahweh, meet God face to face. They hear the word of the Lord. They would have longed to know what it was like to be like Moses and to know God in the way Moses did. And here they are in the very presence of God. Men who claim to be zealous for His glory see Him face to face, and instead of falling on their knees in worship, instead of responding to His word, instead of doing what He says, what do? The Pharisees went out. They left the presence of God. They left the synagogue, and they conspired against Him how to destroy Him. Idol worship becomes murderous always. Because we no longer have God before our eyes. We become bloodthirsty. I'm not saying everyone who worships idols always commits murder. I don't mean that. But I'm telling you, it does some dark things to our hearts. Flee self-righteousness in order that you might know and love God and His righteousness truly. Here's the final point. Find rest in the Lord of the Sabbath. Find rest in the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus was aware of this plot. And the Bible says, being aware of this, He withdrew from there. Verse 15, many followed Him and He healed them and ordered them not to make Him known. I think generally speaking, when Jesus orders people not to make Him known, I think a huge reason for that is because He wants Himself to be understood in terms of His death and His resurrection. And here we see that he ordered them to make them known. And then the Bible says this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold my servant, the Son of Man, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Again, I think I've said this before. Everyone who reads the Gospels from a worldly perspective is like, man, nobody ever needed a better PR department than Jesus did. I could go to 10 or 12 places in every Gospel and I could give him some ideas on how to gain more followers, how to make the Pharisees a little happier. I bet we could have avoided the cross if he gave me enough time. He should have quarreled. He should have cried aloud. His voice should have been heard in the streets, we might say. Oh, but do you hear what the Bible says? He didn't do that. He wasn't drawing attention to himself in that way. Instead, he's building a kingdom. A kingdom, as we'll see, that looks like a mustard seed. It doesn't seem like much now, but it grows into something amazing. Do you see what the Bible says about his character? A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. I think Matthew's bringing the conclusion to this episode that's talking about the rest we can find in Jesus. And he's showing the way that if we would only go to Jesus, we might be fearful, we might be afraid to take whatever it is we have to God, but a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. There is no rest in man-made rules. There is no rest in self-righteousness. In fact, most of us right now, many of us right now, if God came to us and said, you know what you really need to do? You need to rest. You need to take some time to rest. I bet we'd be frustrated with him about it. Don't you know what all I have to do? I mean, I know you're busy upholding the world by the word of your power, but I don't know if you understand how busy I am. Now I get it. We're so disoriented that if God were to give us the medicine we need, we'd be mad at him. But friends, I want to let you know something this morning. The only true rest you will find, and you can go from 6 to 8 hours a night of sleep, or 8 to 10 hours a night of sleep, or you can get healthy rhythms. Those are all good things. I mean, do what you need to do. But if you want to find the rest you're truly looking for, you will only find it in the Lord of the Sabbath. Oh, once you come to Jesus today, once you fling yourself upon the one who will show you mercy, he will deliver you from the law of your own making. He will give you a true righteousness that comes from him, not one you have to manufacture, not one you have to prove, not one you have to demonstrate, but one that you receive entirely by grace. From him. Friends, I promise you today, if you'll turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith through Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, he will give you rest. I want to offer an invitation this morning. If you've never put your trust and faith in Jesus for the first time, be my joy today to talk to you about what it means to become a Christian. Again, as I've just said, if you turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith through Jesus, I believe you will be saved. Second of all, you may say, Pastor, I'm a Christian and I'm convicted of sin, or I'm struggling with this, or whatever might be on your heart today. Would you pray for me? Oh, I would joyfully pray for you this morning. Or you can pray right where you are. You can grab a friend. You can just come symbolically to the altar and lay your burdens down before the Lord. If this altar is open to you, I invite you to respond to the Lord in a moment. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. What a joy it'd be for me today to talk to you about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to meet me down front as the song plays. Let's pray together.